the third chapter of Daniel, and finishing, taking a month off, a sabbatical month off from Pilgrim's Progress. And so in the way Steve had outlined it, he spent two weeks in the children's messages on Vanity Fair and the trial and the execution of Christian and faithful and the execution of faithful. They're both put on trial. Christian escapes and goes on. And that's, as I thought about that analogy, that's very much like we live. We've escaped so much persecution in our time, in our country. And I truly believe we are entering a phase in the life of our country where that may not be true anymore. And consequently, we may share the experience of many of God's people in history, including Daniel, in a time of captivity for the nation of Israel in the land of Babylon. The book of Daniel was written after Israel was exiled because of their sinful idolatry. Northern Israel had been exiled in 744 BC or thereabouts, and taken into captivity by Assyria earlier because they had fallen quicker in the north of Israel. In the south of Israel, that judgment fell in 584 BC when Babylon overran Jerusalem and carried most of the rest of the south of Israel into captivity, again because of their idolatry. This was a time of great distress in the life of the nation, and yet also a time of revival. And that's what the book of Daniel is about. Even though they were in captivity, they began to meet together and gather together in the synagogues. They preserved the worship of God. They got serious about the Bible and its application to all of life. And they were blessed. And as we see in the book of Daniel, Daniel and his three companions, his three faithful friends that went with him, much like faithful follows Christian along the road in Pilgrim's Progress, Daniel had three faithful companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known by their Babylonian names that were given to them by the king, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some of you have heard of them, hopefully, in Sunday school at some time in your life. This particular chapter is after God exalts Daniel and his friends to a position of leadership. King recognizes it. King worships the one true God. And then all of a sudden, he's led astray by jealous advisors who advise him not to listen to them. So that's the context. I'm going to read the whole chapter 3 of Daniel. So give your attention to the Word of God. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come up to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You were commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the hornpipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the hornpipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men who were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the fiery furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not burned, and no smell of fire had come upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Father, bless to our understanding this reading of your infallible, inerrant word. Bless to us also its application to our lives today. We pray for this now in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There may be some people who were shocked this week when the Supreme Court of the United States of America overturned the Defense of Marriage Act. If you were shocked, I would ask you why were you shocked? Why would you have been surprised for the most of my life that I can remember and think and observe culture in my rebellion and also in my seeking to walk with Christ after he saved me by his grace. I have observed an out rebellion against God's intended order in the area of sexuality and marriage. So, I don't think I should be surprised. I don't think we should be surprised. In fact, it goes beyond my life and yours. It goes back to the dawn of creation, where we will recall that Satan, fresh from his rebellion against God in heaven, being cast out upon the earth, immediately attacked the very crown of God's creation, mankind. And we should remember where he attacked. It was in marriage. He attacked them in the marriage relationship. And he has sought to destroy mankind from the beginning. The history of mankind is a history of rebellion and hatred of God's order. So we should not be surprised. I was dismayed to hear the response of our president, who said that he is not going to make, how did he phrase it? I'm not going to make churches marry homosexuals. That's our president who said that. My thought was, who is our president? Is our president Nebuchadnezzar? The hubris of that statement is astounding to me. The truth is, speak the truth no matter what. All sexual infidelity is a sin against our Creator, including homosexuality. At its root, Romans chapter 1 tells us what the root of it is. It is hatred of God. That's what is at the root of sexual rebellion. It's in verse 30 of Romans chapter 1, if you want to read the end result. The Word of God instructs us about this. This is nothing new. The idolatry that caused Israel to be carried into captivity had at its root sexual rebellion. These idols that Israel went out to worship in the hillsides and all the pretty places, on all the scenic places, the altars that were set up were fertility idols. And I will spare you any graphic details about them, but they were wicked. God hated them so much because they turned the people's hearts away. And so, as the people of God came to Babylon, they were determined not to make the same mistakes again, but to worship the Lord with their whole heart and mind and soul. And that's the story of Daniel. Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Determined that they were going to keep themselves separate from the culture. And notice, though, at the same time, they served in the highest ranks of the government. They were put in charge because of their integrity and their honesty. They were put in charge of the affairs of the nation. The book of Daniel tells us how to live in such a culture. And that is where we have arrived in the United States of America, whether we like it or not. This is where we are. And the book of Daniel is a handbook for us how to live in the midst of a hostile culture. Jesus prepared us for this in his earthly ministry. He gave his life at the hands of a wicked government. A wicked government, the Roman government, put him to death. And he told us that we would be no different. He prayed for us. In John's chapter 17, we have the Lord's Prayer. I mean the Lord's extended prayer for us. If you want to know what Jesus' heart for you is and for his church, read John's Gospel chapter 7. This is what was on Jesus' mind as he went to the cross. He says, I do not ask for you to take my people out of this world, but to keep them from the evil one, because they are not of the world. In other words, there's where the expression in the world, but not of the world comes from. And that's the first point I want to make this morning. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are like Daniel. We are like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this passage. We are like Christian and faithful who are passing through Vanity Fair, the town of Vanity, and the fair in the town of Vanity on the way to heaven. And it is an example to us how we are to conduct ourselves in the midst of hostility. Christian and faithful are singled out and mocked and persecuted because of their appearance, because of their behavior, because they are different. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember in chapter 1 and chapter 2, they are marked out as different. They refuse to eat the king's food. They refuse to participate in the revelries of the society. They hold themselves back and they're separate. And because of that, they're different. And yet when the soothsayers and the magicians of Babylon are in a bind, where do they go? The king wants a dream interpreted. He wants something known, and the magicians cannot deliver, so where do they go? They go to Daniel. And Daniel goes to his friends. That's a great lesson for us in the church. We think of Daniel acting wrong. He doesn't act alone. Chapter 2, he goes and he meets with his friends, and he beseeches them together to pray to the God of heaven. And he gives them the answer. And because of the answer, King Nebuchadnezzar worships the true God. And they see, and the world sees these strange people elevated to a position of leadership, and they hate them because of it. They resent them, and they're jealous. Just like Christian and faithful in the story, they are put on trial. In this world, we will have tribulation. Jesus promised us that. John chapter 16, he told us that that would be the case. And what are we to do? We are to rely upon God's grace. Chapter 2, verse 18, we see when David goes to the companions, he tells them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. We are to seek God's mercy and deliverance at all times in this world. What will keep us from this world and falling into the world's way of thinking? It is God's grace alone. I've heard many people talk about the Supreme Court ruling, and there's been a gut reaction that hits us in this area because it's so close to who we are as people. How do we keep from being judgmental and fearful of what might happen? If you've read the Supreme Court decision, it's an amazing thing. Basically, what the Supreme Court decision on saying that homosexual marriage is equal to heterosexual marriage is that anyone who would oppose same-sex marriage, we're basically haters. That's the accusation that is being hurled at those who would oppose same-sex marriage. We are haters. I encourage you to read that decision. How in my lifetime, this has turned to hatred to say what God's Word says. Make no mistake about it. We should not be deluded that we are being singled out. Those who hold the Bible to be the infallible and inerrant Word of God are being singled out. We have been blessed to live in a nation that has given Christianity and the Christian faith privileged status. I enjoy many of those benefits today as a minister of the gospel. I would say that in the rest of my lifetime, those things will be removed apart from God's grace. And that will be a good thing if they are, because God has ordained it. The history of God's people, Daniel shows us this. The life of the church shows us this. And the life of Christ shows us this. We will endure hostility from the world. Jesus said it in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 33. This is what he told us in the midst of teaching the disciples on the night he was betrayed. Said, I have said these things to you that in Christ you may have peace, because in the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have tribulation. That's the message of Daniel. Trials will come to us. And the trials come to us to produce character. Someone mentioned recently, I think it was Dick Cheney in prayer meeting in Sunday school, that our young people are being challenged at every front on the tough issues of life, that we don't deal with the tough issues. We kind of ignore them, and I hope that's not true. The toughest issue that people face is intellectually about the Bible is the source of evil. Where does it come from? Why is there evil? Why do we think a rebellion against God in the form of homosexuality is evil, and all sexual rebellion against God's order is evil? Because God says it is. But where does it come from? The answer is hard. The Bible very clearly says God permitted it. God allowed it as part of his plan. That is a great mystery. On the one hand, you have God's sovereignty. On the other hand, you have man's responsibility. And they seem to contradict, but they do not. They are bound together. The source of God of suffering is a part of the plan of God. And the proof of that is the cross of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 tells us that it is the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God that brought about the death of Christ for sin. Satan didn't sneak up on God in the Garden of Eden when he attacked Adam and Eve and us in them. God was overruling it for good, and he has been doing so ever since. The cross is his plan. Evil, and that doesn't mean we can attribute evil to God. The scripture is equally clear. The book of James tells us very plainly, never say that when you're tempted that you're being tempted by God, because he doesn't tempt us. We are tempted and enticed by our own lusts, our own sinful flesh. Must not make that mistake either. Sinful people who hate God. The Chaldeans, magicians, saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being promoted and being exalted, and they were jealous, and so they concocted a plan to destroy them. They lied about them. They had them bound hands and feet. You ever notice that in every good story, there's evil people and then there are the minions. The minions are the ones who carry out the evil. That's in every great story about good and evil. You have the evil bad guy and in that genre, you always want to make that person really wicked, and all the minions that follow him are wicked too. And in all those stories that we like that, that they all get what they deserve. Well, the reason that resonates with people again and again and again is because it is the story of the Bible. It tells us again and again and again that God and his people will be victorious. Even though it may appear for a while that they are destroyed. That is the message of the Bible, including this passage that we have read, that God's people are preserved in the fire. They are bound hand and feet with their clothes on, their robe on, even their hats are still on. The fire is so hot that the people carrying them to throw them into the fiery pit, they are killed. That's how hot the fire is. And they are thrown in, and then they are preserved. It is a fact that God's church in the Old Testament and the New Testament has always been at its best when it's persecuted. I was reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, a new edition of Fox's Book of Martyrs that's put out by the wonderful organization over in Oklahoma. We have some of their literature on the table, The Voice of the Martyrs. A pastor in China, arrested over and over again for preaching the gospel freely. They quit arresting him because every time he would go to jail, this church would double in size. The more you persecute God's people, the more they thrive. We should not fear it. The more the light of the gospel is held out and the truth of God's word is held out, the more it holds in contrast the world. And so throughout history, it has been when the darkness gets darker, God's people are preserved and their light shines brighter. The church is at its best where it is persecuted. You see, third place, beginning at verse 24, how our sovereign God demonstrates his power by delivering his people from the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, our God, whom we serve, is able to keep us from the fiery pit. Note their answer. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down and worship. God demonstrates his power by delivering his people from the fire or not. That's why I think Bunyan wrote the story in Pilgrim's Progress like he did. Faithful dies. He's hung, and then he's burnt to ashes. But Christian is preserved. He escapes. Somehow he escapes. And he has a new companion. He's given another companion, just like over and over in history. Hopeful. I hope I didn't give away the story. Children, if you were paying attention, you know what happens next. What are we to do when the king gives an unlawful order? When the Supreme Court of the United States tells us that we are unloving and hateful? We're not to respond with hatred or vindictiveness, but with love. We're to make it clear, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, that we will not bow down and serve the golden image that he has set up. We will speak the truth in love and face the consequences accordingly. And if you think that is an exaggeration of what has happened, you're not really paying attention. There are pastors that have been put in prison in Canada for speaking out against homosexuality. All around the world, there are people who are being put to death for the sake of their profession of faith in Christ. The rebels that our country is supporting in Syria assassinated two Catholic priests just last week, had their heads cut off. I am appalled that our government would support such people. Our tax dollars would go to such people. But I should not be surprised. God delivers us through his word. And his word is his Son, the Son of God. Note carefully, when King Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fire, he sees not three people in the fire, but four. And one who has the appearance of the Son of God, as a son of the gods, Nebuchadnezzar says. Later on, he says it was an angel. I think he was right the first time. I think we have what theologians call a theophany. Pre-incarnate appearance of the third person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah to come. He is the one, because he is the one who delivered us from the fires of hell. I think it's very important to us to look at the fire for what it is, a symbol of judgment and death and destruction. It was the Babylonian form of execution reserved for their worst criminals. It's a picture of eternal damnation for those who reject Christ and his word. Who is the one who delivers? It is Christ who deliver us from the penalty of death and hell forever. It's so important for us to understand that that is our only hope. So what is our posture in the midst of a hostile government? To the truths of the Word of God, it must be that we hold on to Christ. We are of a different kingdom. We have a citizenship that is much more important than our U.S. citizenship, and it's our citizenship in heaven. And we are to live our lives not in a posture of self-righteousness, thinking that we are morally superior to anyone. We should not live this way. We should have a posture of forgiven sinners, to see ourselves as no better but forgiven. This is how we will win the world. The worst thing we can do is withdraw from the world, not be in it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the world. They are serving in the government. They are doing government service. But they're not of it. That's what our posture should be also. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn in your Bibles there. Verse 9. Just look at this list. Another hostile world. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, which was a culture just like ours. Exactly like ours as well. Same kind of sexual rebellion, the same kind of culture, same kind of hostile government that we now have. And listen to what he says about the kingdom of God. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. I don't know about you, but I'm in that list. Apart from the grace of God and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, you were, but you're not that anymore. If you're in Christ, you're not. You have repented. You've turned from sin. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The greatest witness we can have is a transformed life, a faithfulness to God in the midst of a hostile environment, a posture of one forgiven sinner showing another forgiven sinner, or another sinner who needs to be forgiven, where to find forgiveness, and that is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's through repentance, a change of life resulting from a change of mind and heart that only the Holy Spirit can work. Moralism has failed. We have been guilty in the church of preaching moralism. The Pharisees were produced by moralism. The only thing that's going to change our country and the culture we live in is our individuals who are changed and churches who are experiencing revival because they look up and they have committed themselves to Christ as their King in such a way they do not care about this world. As far as what it can do for them, care for people who are lost, who need the message of salvation. Is that our heart this morning? Let us pray.